It is wonderful to see you again, and I think it's the fourth of my camps here, and that first one was a long time ago. It seems bigger every time, and with more younger children every time, and more younger faces every time, and more older faces every time. They're the same faces, they just look older, but I'm not talking about myself, of course. I'm amongst the younger faces. I was doing a TV presentation and the producer was talking to me and I said, look, wouldn't it be better to get young people? Because television is such a visual medium. Get the young people to do this rather than me. And the producer very kindly said, well, in television there's two kinds of faces that work. Young and beautiful and those that are well lived in. I assume immediately I was in the young and beautiful category and have continued on. I know you've had a long trip today and that you may be tired, but I've actually had a lovely day. Helen and I got here last night and so we've rested all day waiting for you to arrive, and so I'm fresh and ready to go for a three-hour talk now. I don't know if you tickies is sitting on the window ledge, but if he is, I'd warn him and his mother to be careful at this point in time. But no, it won't be that long, but unfortunately the first talk in any series is a foundational talk. You're always laying the foundations for the rest of the talks. And so this is not what you'd call an easy talk. This is slightly a complicated talk, but I will go fast so that we're not spending 3 hours and you'll work really hard at keeping awake and alert, having had a nice meal after a long day in a crowded bus. So here we go. All the talks are on prayer, and you can see in your booklet the outline of talk number one on page four. Now we're going to look at a whole series of topics rather than passages of scriptures. We're going to look at why we pray, why we don't pray, how to pray, what to pray for, what happens when we pray. And tonight we're looking at to whom do we pray. Now prayer is naturally an unnatural thing to do. It's really natural, so natural that anybody can do it, even little children can do it. It's so natural that you don't even have to be taught how to do it. People who don't even believe in God turn out to be doing it. But it is really unnatural in that it is the touch with the supernatural. It's a supernatural activity of calling upon God to enter into our situation of life. Before we get underway, though, on our topic, to whom do we pray? Let's spend a moment defining what Christians mean by prayer. For the word prayer in modern English covers a whole wide range of activities. But in the Bible, it's one thing. What it is in the Bible is to ask somebody for something. That's what it is to pray. Notice three things about that definition. It's asking somebody. Not necessarily God. Many of the words translated prayer are used of talking to humans as well as God. It's a little quaint and old-worldly, but we can still talk to somebody, especially in authority, and ask them something. So I can say to somebody, especially in authority, I pray thee, listen to me about what I say. Or we can present a petition to parliamentarians and we pray that they will take attention of what we... It just means to talk to somebody, not necessarily God. Secondly, prayer is always asking. It's asking somebody for something. There are all kinds of words, about 7 or 8 different words in the Bible translated by our English word prayer and pray, and they all are words which mean asking. Supplicating, petitioning, it's the same thing. Thanksgiving is added to prayer as something different. For prayer is always asking for something. Thanksgiving is thanking God for having received it. That's why you'll often find in the Bible it says to pray for all things with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is a different thing to praying. Praying is asking, thanking is thanking. And so, in our more limited sense, it's asking God for something. But, third point to make about this little definition is prayer is about asking in words. Prayer in the Bible is not silent meditation. It's not flags fluttering in the wind or repetitious chanting like the Hare Krishna do. Prayer is making our requests known to God in speech, in words. And that's because of the God to whom we pray. That's because of the God of the Bible. If we're praying to different gods, we may not talk to him or her or it, but we're praying to the God of the Bible. And that's why we ask him things for things in words. See, if we were praying to the force, well, we don't ask the force for things. We align ourselves to it. We attune ourselves to it. What does Luke have to do? He has to just trust the force, doesn't he? But he doesn't talk to the force. But we're not praying to the force. We're praying to the God of the Bible, who is personal. And he is to be approached as he reveals himself to us. So our first study on prayer is, to whom do we pray? For to understand God is to understand a lot about the nature of prayer, the character of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the practice of prayer, if we just understand God properly. Now, of course, we don't have time tonight to have a complete treatise on the Bible's teaching on God. If we did, this would be the three-hour sermon. But we're not going to do that. Let me just pick up then, because of brevity, three crucial elements about God that affect the whole doctrine of prayer. Firstly, we pray to God as our creator. This is a basic, primary, essential teaching of the Bible, that God is not part of creation. God is the creator of everything and has created everything out of nothing. Furthermore, the Bible makes it very clear that God did not just start the world off and leave it to its own devices, but that he is actively involved in sustaining and upholding it, controlling and caring for his world. So within the Bible, God is presented as the creator and ruler of the whole universe. You can see this reflected in Psalm 115, the psalm that we read just a few moments ago. And if you're going to be opening your Bibles, commonly known as your telephone, then it's Psalm 115 is where you need it open tonight. Verse 3, our God is in heaven and he does all he pleases. Or again in verse 15, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our blessing comes from him who made everything, owns everything, rules over everything, cares for everything. And so when we pray to him, we're asking the one who can do anything and everything. He will be able to give us whatever we ask for. We're not praying to a weak and powerless being. We're not praying to somebody who can do some things but not other things. Like the God of the rain, but not the God of the sun, the God of weather, but not the God of wealth. No, no, we're praying to the God who rules over everything there is. And we pray to the one for whom Jesus said, all things are possible for him. For we are praying to the one Jesus called the Lord of heaven and earth. That's the one we pray to. But there's more to the Creator God than power. For when we pray to the God who created us, we pray to the God who listens. See, the God of the Bible is not like the gods of the nations. Look again at Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel. They have feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. God is not like that. God is alive and active, personal and relational. He speaks and he listens. He acts and he helps.
He remembers and he blesses.
I don't know the figures in Singapore, but nearly 30% of Australians express belief in astrology, that somehow the stars influence or determine the events of our lives. They influence the character, the disposition, the personality that we have. But there's no point praying to the stars. They don't hear what you have to say. They don't remember your needs. They don't answer your requests. They don't bless you with any gifts. How different is God? He hears and he listens. We're taught in the Psalms that he hears the raven's cry. But it's even better for us. He hears and listens to what we say. The God of all the universe listens to what you say. He listens and interacts with our words, with our ideas, with our requests. How extraordinary that the God who made the universe could be interested in what we humans have to say to him, what you have to say to him. Why, you can't even get the members of your family to be interested in what you have to say. But there's the God of all the universe who is listening to what you have to say. That's because when we pray to the Creator God who listens, we pray to the God in whose image we are created. It's such an important part of biblical understanding that alone of all the creatures of the God, humans have been created in his image. And so are given the world to rule. The world is given to us, you see, in this psalm. For everything is put under authority. Pick it up in verse 15. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. We're his rulers in this world, with the responsibility to care for his world. And the key to that appointment is that we resemble God. We are like God to the rest of the world. The average cow, while it's munching the grass before the next milking time, is not pondering about the ecological disasters created by the warming of the earth. The average dog, as it runs back and forward chasing a ball, is generally not pondering the economic problems that have flown on from the global financial crisis. The animals of this world do not take any responsibility for this world, whereas we humans do, for we alone are made like God in this world. Thus, in our correspondence with God, we're able to communicate to and with him. For we're able to communicate with him in words. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. For Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God became man and dwelt amongst us. For humans have been made in the image of God. Now there are big subjects here about the possibility of human knowledge and the possibility of human speech that the atheists who have dispensed with God have no answer for, but are spiralling down into solipsisms of post-modernity. They pulled the plug on God 200 years ago in the Western civilization, and now, 200 years later, they do not know what words mean, and they're not sure that we can understand anything. It took a couple of hundred years for the bathwater to run out, but we've been warning them for 200 years it would be like that, and it is now like that. However, that'll take us way off track. Let's get back to where we are. See the point? Because we are like God, we can talk to him, and he can talk to us.
We can't talk to the animals like that. Oh, you can talk to the animals. I've seen many a person talk to the animal. But I want to let you know a piece of information. The animal doesn't understand what you're saying. Just like to clear this up for the cat lovers, dog lovers, and especially the goldfish lovers amongst us. They don't actually hear and understand what we're saying, which explains why they do not talk back to us, and if they did, we couldn't understand them either. But God, you see, we're created in his image. We can understand him, and he does indeed understand us. There's an interesting flip side to this in Psalm 115. To those who make idols and trust them, verse 8, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Instead of being made by God, they make gods. Instead of being made like God in his image, they make gods like them in their image. And so the gods they make, they become like them. And because the gods they make are stupid, insensitive and powerless and lifeless, they become like them. Look again, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands that do not feel, feet that do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust them. Praying to dumb idols diminishes the humanity of a person. You see this in the prayer practices of so many religions, sitting endlessly, emptying the mind, as if somehow you become more human if you have no thought, chanting the mantras, repeating Om, whirling like dervishes or cutting themselves like Baal worshippers, sacrificing young like the Moabites did or the Aztecs did. No, watching the prayer flags or wheels flutter, rocking from side to side, mindlessly repeating Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare, hours of just going back and forward, back and forward. Polishing statues, leaving food and drink and money for the gods, but having to protect them. Protect them from the thieves who would steal its treasures, and from the rats and mice who would pilfer its food, and from the birds and the dogs who would deface the statues. We used to go to a shopping centre that built a four-faced Buddha out the back of the shopping centre. And then, of course, it was a problem because every time people left things out for it, either the mice or the rats would come and eat it, or worse still, other people would come and steal, especially anything of value. So they, because the birds kept defacing the statue, they put a canopy over the top of the statue to protect the statue from the birds. Then they put a fence around to protect the statue from the dogs and from the humans. But the humans were the biggest problem, so they actually had to have a gate in front of it, and they've padlocked the gate, but still the humans were destroying the statue, so they put big signs up and they pay security agents to come every night to protect their god. So powerless, so weak, cannot even look after the elephants and the food that have left out for him, but he needs to have other people to protect him. The God to whom we pray created us in his image so that we are humanized by relating to him. We talk to him and he hears us and we ask him for things. And being the creator and ruler of the universe, he's able to give us what we need. We don't have to protect him. He protects us. No image of God can represent God. They always misrepresent God because we are the image of God. We represent God in this world. But any statue, any image, any painting, it's always a misrepresentation because it is not powerful, it is not active, it is not living, it does not speak, it does not hear. Whereas God does all those things. Brings us to a whole new point, though, about whom we pray to. But not only do we pray to the God who created us in his image, the God who's able to hear our prayers, but also to the God who is the Father, the fatherly God who is willing to give us all good things we ask for. Now, fatherhood is a bit of an issue for people these days that we need to explore sometime. Tony Payne has written a great book on the subject, Fatherhood, What It Is and What It Is For. I don't know if we're having a bookstall on the camp away this weekend, are we? We're not having a bookstall. You'll have to buy it when you get back to Singapore. It's a great book. I know that whenever we come to the subject of the Father, we have people with very different emotions. We have people who have had very sad, unhappy times with their father. And we've had fathers who are very sad about the ways in which they have failed their children. But the ideal by which we judge fatherhood, and the reason we feel so disappointed if our father was painful and hurtful to us, is because God himself is the ideal. And our human father, who has failed us, has failed us because he doesn't come up to the ideal that we believe for fathers. It's not just that he hurt me or that he didn't protect me, but he of all people should have looked after me because he was my father. I don't expect good from every male in the community, but my own father I would expect things from. Why do I expect things from my father over and above any other male? Because God is our father, and our concept of fatherhood comes from him. So that we mustn't give up on the reality of the Father or give up the Father in heaven because our human fathers have failed us to live up to their responsibilities. But within the Bible, we see God as Father. He's always been the Father, for he's lived in perfect unity and harmony with his Son for all eternity. And so it is his very nature to be the Father. Furthermore, the idea of Father in the Bible is connected to being the Creator and the Ruler. So Isaiah prophesied of the birth of the Son, whom will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why is God the Son called the Everlasting Father? Sounds like a confusion in Trinitarian thinking, doesn't it? But it's because the very concept of fatherhood is a concept of authority, is a concept of Godhood. And God the Father is known as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repeatedly, he's prayed to in that regard. For the very concept of Father is a concept that goes with Godhead, and God goes with fatherhood. Being the Creator, Ruler, is only one aspect of fatherhood. There's another important one for us to bear in mind. That is love. A loving, generous nature of fathers towards their children. And that's the part that we sometimes feel so hurt, because though he was big and powerful, he wasn't loving and generous, which all fathers should be towards their children. Remember Jesus saying, "Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Notice the assumption of Jesus, we're all evil. Notice also, even though we're all evil, yet we still know how to give good gifts to our children, because fatherly generosity and love is so inherent in the concept of father. Human fathers often fail in their obligation. Human fathers are always sinful, but even sinful humans know how to give good gifts to their children. If that's true, imagine the perfect father, the sinless father, for that's what God is. will he not also give good gifts to those who ask? Of course he will. But that raises an important question. He may be the Father. He may be fatherly. But is he our Father? Or to be a little bit more pertinent to you, is he your Father? But when Christians pray, we pray to the Creator God in whose image we have been created, but we also pray to God as our Father. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Notice what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter says, where we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Born again is not an invention of the religious right of America. It's a term that came from Jesus himself. He taught it. You'll see it, that little verse on the top of your outline there, that 1 Peter 1, 3 verse. You see, God will bring rebirth. And Jesus taught that without being born again, we will never see the kingdom of God. But how can we be born again? Well, how were you born the first time? You had no say in it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to life and to bring us to new life. And how is the Spirit of God to be given to us? By the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. For in Jesus' death, he pays the penalty for our sin. And because he paid the penalty for our sin completely, death couldn't hold him, so that he rose to new life. And he rises not only to return to this world, but to ascend, to sit at the right hand of his heavenly Father in all power and glory, and to pour out his Spirit upon his people, the Spirit of sonship, bringing rebirth, causing us to be born again, regenerated as a whole people for himself. And because we have the Spirit of God's Son, because we have this Spirit of sonship, we now call God, Abba, Father. As the Apostle Paul wrote for us, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So when we pray, we don't pray to Jesus, though we could because he is God. Nor do we pray to the Holy Spirit, though we could pray to the Holy Spirit because he is also God. But when we pray to our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray to God our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. And when you pray to God the Father through Jesus, then you are praying in the Spirit. For it's the Spirit of God who teaches us that Jesus Christ is our Lord and God is our Father. By Jesus rising to his Lordship, he puts his Spirit in us, the Spirit of sonship, so that we now can call God, Abba, Father. So Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray, our Father in heaven. And that's to whom we address all our prayers. But you see, the key question is he our Father? Is he your Father? Have you been born again by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the God and creator of heaven and earth as your personal Father? If not, during this camp, tonight, or you go to bed if you like. But over these next couple of days, why don't you take the very first step in prayer? The very first step of praying to God as your Father by coming to know Him as your Father. Why don't you talk to someone about it on the camp and say, I'm not sure God is my Father. Can you help me? I'm sure we will. And if they can't, then get them to come and see one of the pastors, and between you, you'll be able to work out about God being your Father. For Christians pray to the Creator who can do everything, who is our Father, who loves us. Christians pray to a Father who loves us and willingly gives us everything for our good. He's open to us asking Him anything at any time. As He is God in heaven, He's able to give us anything He wishes to give us. He's not limited by poverty or illness or absence or weakness. When we pray to God, we're praying to the one who is both willing and able. We'll keep coming to this concept throughout the next few days, so that there's nothing too small to ask. For He's the Father who is willing and the God who is able to deal with the smallest detail of your life. Do you pray for parking spots? Do you think it's right to hold the Almighty of heaven and earth up while you get a parking spot? Do you pray for the problem of losing your hair? Do you think God is concerned about the numbers of hairs in your head? God is so almighty that He cares even for the numbers of our head. He cares whether you get the car parking spot or not. There is nothing too small for you to take to your Father in heaven. He's the Father who is willing to give you anything. And He's in heaven because He's able to give you anything. There's nothing too big to ask for He's the mighty Creator who's able to do everything, and He's willing to give us whatever is good for us. Can we ask God to heal us when we have cancer? Is there any point asking God to stop the terrible war, the civil war in Syria? Are those things too big for God to handle? No, there is nothing too big for God to handle. There's nothing too small for Him to be concerned about. There's nothing too big for Him to be able to handle. So let's finish by looking at our psalm again. Verse 2, why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases. Down to verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and small. Well, there's the foundation stones laid for the rest of this camp. Nature, character, purpose of prayer flows from the God to whom we're praying, our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are the mighty Creator of the universe, that You rule the universe, that You care for the universe, that You are all powerful, that nothing is too big for You to deal with or too small for You to be able to handle. We thank You and praise You, Heavenly Father, that You created us in Your image, that we can talk to You and that You listen to us. We praise You, Father, that we can be known by You and are known by You and can know You as the mighty, almighty ruler of the universe. We thank You, Father, that the world is not in chaos and the world is not out of control, but that You are sovereignly ruling over all things. And we thank You, Father, and we thank You for the knowledge of this. But we also thank You, Father, that You are our Father. that you are the Father from whom all fatherhood is named, that you are the one who loves us and gives generously to us. We thank you that we can call upon you not just in the fear of the creature praying to the Creator, but in the joy of the child praying and asking its Father. We thank you, Father, that you are so loving and kind, as is demonstrated in your Son's death and resurrection for us. We thank you for pouring out your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, into our hearts, that we can know you as our Father, that we can be adopted into your family, that we can have the Spirit of sonship enabling us to call you our Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, for each one of us who is here this night, that we might all know you as our Father, for we may all know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So send your Spirit to each one of us, Father, that we may know you as our Father, that we might be able to come in prayer to the mighty Creator of the universe and call you Father. Thank you for the enormous privilege that prayer is. Pray, Father, that we may learn more of this great privilege, that we might enjoy our prayer time with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.